for all the churches I've been in, this is probably one of the best as far as people wanting to talk to one another, greeting one another, so forth and so on. But anyway, just in case you were interested, if you are thinking about becoming a member, we do have the membership forms right outside the door around the corner there for you to take. It also includes reasons why to become a member and the church constitution. So if you want to, please take one. If you have any questions, see myself, Bill, or Butch. All right? And also, in case you're not used to my warped sense of humor, we really don't interrogate new members. With that said, I want to thank Butch for reading this morning. Appreciate it. And let's take the message to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for who you are, what you've done in our lives. And Lord, we just present this message to you. Ask that you'd use it to speak to our hearts. You know each one individually, and Lord, you can speak to each one individually. So Lord, we pray that you do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And what is fun within this chapter is to see Naomi go from being bitter to being a yentl, a little old matchmaker. She's conniving on Ruth's behalf. And she knows that Ruth is not necessarily a bold individual. She's a little bit more modest. And so Naomi steps in to move this love affair to a higher level. If you can just picture in your head, verse number one being read by a little old Jewish lady, okay? My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Now, some versions may use the word rest instead of home. And that's an interesting way of putting it. Because the home should be a place of rest. It should be where our wanderings from earlier years come to an end as we focus on the one who is our spouse. But also the home should be a sanctuary, a place of rest, not a battleground where there is constant upheaval. But also now, Naomi's course of action seems to me a little bizarre, if not downright presumptuous, and not very ladylike. She says in verse 4, when he lays down, note the place where he's lying, and go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. That's the part that would worry me. However, our laws and our culture is different than theirs. As one commentator put it, they were acting according to the law of Israel, a part of the law of the kinsman redeemer, which means that if Boaz was in fact the next of kin, then according to God's law, Ruth would have already been considered his wife. And that's Naomi's intent. But I think more importantly, if this was not an acceptable practice, Naomi wouldn't risk alienating the affections of the one who could redeem not just Ruth, but herself as well. But also, Ruth would not put herself in a position of losing that love, also ruining her own reputation. And she was known throughout town as a woman of noble character. And again, if this was not an acceptable practice, then that noble character would have been turned into a prostitute. So I don't think that this has, you know, the appearance of evil that we Christians might think it has. All right? Now, with that touchy subject out of the way, let's move on. Naomi gives Ruth four basic things that she needs to do to move this relationship to a deeper level. She tells her she needs to bathe or cleanse herself. She needs to put on perfume. She needs to put on new garments. And she needs to obey everything that Naomi tells her. And these are some of the same things that we need to do if we want a closer relationship with our Lord. So our first consideration for this morning is this. We must cleanse ourselves from all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, we are to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit. See, when we fail in our walk, and we come before the throne of grace, we need to be praying, Lord, cleanse me from my sin. And when we do that, he will wipe those slate clean. But he will not do for us what we need to do for ourselves. In other words, he will not remove the things that defile us. That's our job. We have to get them out of our lives. And we all kind of know what those things could be. I know they could be the books you read, the magazines you look at. Could be what you listen to. Could be what you watch on TV or DVDs. Could be where you go on the internet. But it could be any kind of thing that defiles us. And those are the things that we need to get rid of. When the Old Testament priests went into the presence of God, if they went in with any unconfessed sin, they were in danger of death. And so the Jewish people were very conscious of the need for holiness. I kind of wonder, do we have that same understanding, that same concern for holiness? If we were living right now in biblical times, would we today be in danger of death because of unconfessed sins? Could be a scary thought, couldn't it? But now, besides bathing, Ruth was to anoint herself with oil. New from Avon, Midnight in Moab, for 40 shekels an ounce. You can get it at your local store. But the anointing of oils and perfumes was to heal and protect the body, but also to make them nice to be near. They did not have the ability or the availability to bathe themselves the way that we do. And so these perfumes were used to cover up the body odor. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit also speaks of the work in the presence of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:20 states, "But you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and all of you know the truth." Now, I know I've stated this probably more than once, but I'm going to state it again. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot discern the truth within God's book. You cannot take a book which is inspired by God and put it into the human intellect and expect it to be understood. Yes, you will learn some facts and figures, you can learn some intellectual things, but without the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to learn the spiritual things within the book. Now, we can also look at the anointing of the Holy Spirit as being a sweet fragrance of Christ unto our Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16 states, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph, and through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. For we are the sweet fragrance of Christ unto God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the lost, it is an aroma, wafted from death to death, a fatal odor, a smell of doom. But to the saved, it is an aroma, from life to life, a vital fragrance, living and fresh." The more that we are like Jesus in our conduct and character, the more that we please our Father. And the more that we please Him, the more He can bless us. And the more He blesses us, the more that we can please Him. And it keeps going. But what happens is we become a blessing to Him. We become a sweet aroma to our Heavenly Father. So our second consideration for this morning is this. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which means we must be saved. The next thing Ruth was to do was to put on a new garment. She was to take off the garments of a grieving widow and put on the garments of a bride. But in Scripture, clothing also carries a spiritual meaning. Isaiah 61:10 states, "I delight greatly in my Lord, for my soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me in garments of salvation." As a Christian, we are to remove our grave clothes, the clothes of the past, our old nature, and we are to put on the clothes of a new life. See, we cannot come to Christ in our clothes, in our own righteousness, because as Isaiah 64:6 states, all of our good works, or all of our rags, all of our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags in His hands. But when we come to Christ, we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, then all those filthy rags are made pure white. So our third consideration for this morning is this. We need to put on the garments of Christ's righteousness. Now, finally, Ruth was to obey all that Naomi had told her. She was planning and getting ready to meet her kinsman redeemer. And so she was to follow some very specific instructions. In other words, she was not to be just a hearer of the word. She was to be a doer of the word as well. So our fourth consideration is this. We are to be obedient to the word of God. In other words, we are not to be just hearers of the word as well. We are to be doers of the word. We are to take His word and make it an active part of our lives. But now, after fulfilling all these requirements, Ruth is ready to go and meet her kinsman redeemer. She has bathed herself, she is anointed with oil, she's put on new garments, and she is willing to obey everything that Naomi has told her. But look at what's next in the process. She goes to the threshing floor, and she lies down at his feet. Now again, my warped sense of humor, what'd she do, tickle him? To wake him up? I don't know. But anyway, even though Ruth was dressed up and ready to go, she still had to make the move. See, she had to claim Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. When we come to the place in our lives where we are ready to claim Jesus, when we are ready to accept Him as our Lord and Savior, We have to make that move. We have to make that claim. We say, well, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior or my kinsman redeemer. And just as Boaz was willing and quick to receive Ruth and put his cloak of protection over her, so our Lord is willing and ready to receive us and put his cloak of protection over us. And notice, you know, when she lies at his feet and Boaz wakes up, he says, who's lying at my feet? She doesn't say, I am the Moabite. She says, I am your servant. What has happened is she has become a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. The story of Ruth and Boaz is a very practical visual illustration of what our Lord has done for us through his death and resurrection. And when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, as our kinsman redeemer, we too are made a new creation. Old has passed away and all things become new. And now, here's your history lesson for today. The law of the kinsman redeemer is stated back in Leviticus chapter 25, and it deals with three basic areas. One is its relationship to the land, the other is in relationship to individuals, and lastly, it's in relationship to widows. In relationship to the land, the concept works this way. Let's say you fall on hard times, and in order to survive, you mortgage your property. A neighbor takes the advantage and holds that mortgage for you. You are now in debt. Now, let's say that you have a rich uncle. Everybody's got a rich uncle. This rich uncle comes along, sees your situation, and buys back that mortgage. What he's just done is he has redeemed your property, your land, on your behalf, and it's so that the land could stay in the family. Jesus does not just redeem us. He will redeem this earth well. And just as we are delivered from our sins, so this earth will be delivered from its bondage when the Lord returns and sets up his new heaven and new earth. Now, in relationship to the individual, once again, let's say you fall on hard times, but this time you sell yourself into slavery. Same rich uncle comes along, sees your situation, and buys you out of that slavery. What he has just done is he has redeemed you. He has set you free from that slavery. In the Old Testament, there are three important Greek words that express that idea. The first word is agrazio. Now, that means to buy in the market. So let me explain this. Many years ago, Diana and I went to a flea market. We set up a table. We had stuff to sell. On my table, I had an old buck saw, right? And I had it on a table for $3. Some guy comes along, looks at it, likes it, buys it, hands me $3 and walks away. I'm happy as a lark. Later on, I walk around to see what everybody else has for sale. Wouldn't you know it? He's got my buck saw on his table for $5. That is agrazio. That's buying in the market. So the next word is exagrazio, which means that the purchase is removed from sale, indicating that redemption is once and for all. The third word is latru, which means to let loose or to set free. And that is in relationship to a slave. See, back then when the slaves were set free, they were totally free. But if the slave loved his master, then he could voluntarily stay on as a slave. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we too are set totally free. But yet we voluntarily yield to the one who has redeemed us. In other words, we remain a slave to Christ because of our love for him. Now, the third area has to do with widows. If the property of the dead husband is sold, the widow went with the property, which meant that the kinsman redeemer had to marry her and raise her children with the dead husband's name. That way the children could inherit the property, the family name, and the family possessions. So now, here's our final consideration. It's a bit long. Bear with me and try to grasp it all. It says redemption is the concept of the purchase of an individual that leads to the removal from sale that provides the complete freedom of the ransomed individual. Simply put, redemption is to pay, set free by paying a price. Now, I know that's a little hard to maybe put all into the head, so let me try to give it to you this way. True story about Mayor LaGuardia, when he was mayor of New York. It says he liked to keep in touch with all the various departments under him. Often he would fill in for the department heads or office holders as a way of accomplishing this. One night he chose to preside over night court. It was a cold winter night, and a trembling man was brought before him and charged with stealing a loaf of bread. His family, he said, was starving. "I have to punish you," declared LaGuardia. "There can be no exceptions to the law. I fine you $10. However, as he was saying this, the mayor was reaching into his own pocket for the money. As he tossed the bill into his famous sombrero, he added, "Here's the $10 to pay your fine, which I now remit. Furthermore," he declares, "I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a city where a man has to steal bread in order to eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." The hat was passed, and to the man's wonder and delight, and with a smile on his face, he left the courtroom with $47.50. Now, I don't know if LaGuardia understood what he just did, but that man came before him guilty. He was under condemnation. LaGuardia couldn't bend the law. He couldn't change it. The law had to stand firm. And yet what he did is he said, "I charge you $10. He knew the man couldn't pay that. He couldn't buy a loaf of bread. How can he pay $10? But then he pays it for him. He just redeemed that man. He set him free from condemnation. What a picture of what our Lord has done for us through his death and resurrection. We cannot ever, ever, ever pay the penalty for our sins to God. It's impossible to do. And yet when Jesus hung on that cross and took our sins upon himself, he paid our penalty. The law couldn't be changed, but we could be redeemed. And God did that through his Son. He redeemed us from condemnation. That's redemption. But now, I also love the way the story ended. The man walked out of there with blessings. When we come to Christ, we receive blessings that we're not even aware of, that we would never expect. But because of his love for us, he does that. But now there's something else about redemption that we need to know. And that is this. It provides a way for us to be reconciled to God. The Greek word that's used there is the idea of God and man becoming together by thoroughly changing man. It is not God being reconciled to man, because that would indicate God coming down to man's sinful level. Instead, this is man being raised to the level of God's holy character because of Christ's redemption for us. And so, redemption, salvation, and reconciliation are all the work of God and are given to the one who believes on his Son. Acts 4:12 states, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Now, this whole scenario between Ruth and Boaz takes about 6 months. They've got to go through the barley and wheat harvest. But can't you just picture Boaz wanting to know Ruth on a deeper level, wanting her to claim him as her kinsman redeemer? And all she had to do was to make it known. When Jesus, like Boaz, wants a closer relationship with those who are lost, and all they need to do is to let it be known, to tell him, to come before him and say, "I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to confess my sins, and I want you and claim you to be my kinsman redeemer." So my question for you this morning is this. If you haven't already claimed Jesus as your kinsman redeemer, are you willing to do so today? And if so, please see myself, Bill or Butch, because today is the day of salvation. My brother told me a story once about his pastor. He asked his pastor why he always intertwined a gospel message into his sermons. His pastor told him a story. He said when he was first starting out in the pastorate, he was part of it. He was pastor of a church. He was preaching. Man walks in, a visitor walks in and sits down. He said the Holy Spirit began to prompt him to present a gospel message. He didn't do it. He said, I talked to the man afterwards at fellowship time. Again, the Lord was prompting him to present salvation. And he didn't. The man was killed in a car accident on the way home. You understand what I'm saying? Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, but today. Please join me as we close in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your Son, for his paying the penalty for the sins that we could not pay. Lord, you can't change the law, but you can provide redemption through your Son. And Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that Lord, they would seek Bill, Butch, myself, and ask how it's done. How can I claim Jesus as my kinsman redeemer? And Lord, we thank you so much for those that have already done that. Because Lord, there's no other way to live this life than to live it with you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Terry. What a beautiful love story. So we're going to close by singing hymn number 520. That's 520. Oh, that's appropriate. Let's sing all three verses. Okay.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am.
On the last,
I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am.
Just one last thing on the announcements. Is it Friday the movie night is? So, yeah, okay, Friday, I don't even remember the time. What was that?
February 4th
at? 6 o'clock, movie and popcorn tonight. I think we're going to be watching the Godfather series. I don't know what it is. All right, let's close and ask the Lord's blessing on the meal. Lord, again, we thank you for your power and your awesomeness to think that you are the only Redeemer, and you are the true forgiver of sins. We thank you for that. And also, Lord, I thank you for the food that you provided. We pray that you will bless the hands that made it. Bless us as we partake and have fellowship one with another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.